Amen. So for those of you who have trickled in through our worship, my name is Tim, if we haven't met. I'm one of our English pastors here at ECAC, and we just want to take a few minutes really just to celebrate and to share what God is up to, what he's been doing in our midst. So I want to start by inviting up Doris today. So the last few weeks, what we've been doing is we've been having spotlights of different ministries around our church. We want to hear, what is God doing? What are the different ministries happening around our church? We want to share that with you. So we have Doris here, who helps lead our group's ministry.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Doris, in case you don't know me. I'm serving on EMC. I have the privilege of coordinating what we used to call small groups. Now we have decided that in terms of like becoming fully devoted followers of Christ, we're going to call them disciple groups. And many of you are in a disciple group. In our congregation alone, we have about 8 disciple groups that meet anytime throughout the week. Our goal as a council is that we really want to help you find a small group, EEK, disciple group. It's going to take us a while to switch that language. So if you are looking for a disciple group, if you want to be with people to serve and to work together, to develop what we want for you is peer-to-peer relationships that help you really deepen your faith and your walk with God. It's a place where you can serve, where you can talk, where you can cry, and where you can grow together. And our group, our small group has been doing that so faithfully, and we are such an encouragement to one another. So if that is what you want, that is what you're looking for, and I know that's what God wants for you, come talk to myself and my team. So my team is David. David, can you stand up, please? There he is. We're fortunate to have David. He serves as our spiritual mentor. And then also on my team, we have Phoebe, who's in We Care today, so she's not here. She's the co-administrator with me. And then we also have Ann Ma, who's in Japan, lucky lady today. And the 4 of us are your EMC council team that helps to coordinate small groups. So my email is simple. It's doris.yuen@ecac.ca. And if you want to join a small disciple group, you will come talk to me or email me. I'm easy to find. So I'm happy to see you all. I'd love to have you all join a disciple group. Come see me, okay?
Awesome. Thank you so much, Doris. There was almost a clap. You almost got a clap.
Good job, Doris. Good job, Doris.
Well, like I said, we're so excited. We just want to really celebrate and share what God is doing in our midst, in our church. There is so much, so make sure you're paying attention here. Ready? Here we go. This week alone, Pastor Arthur, our new senior pastor, he is starting his lecture series. So that's this Tuesday evening. It's going to be on Zoom starting at 8:30 p.m. So make sure you check that out. The link, you can scan the QR code in the bulletin, or you can email the office if you want a link for that. So I think that'll be an interesting opportunity where you can learn a bit more about the church and theology and all of these things from our new senior pastor. Then next Sunday, this upcoming Sunday, we have a lot planned. So March 10th, there's a lot going on. First of all, it's daylight saving, so don't forget about that. We're losing an hour of sleep. I'm so sorry. But there is so much to be excited about next week. We are starting our baptism and membership class. So maybe you've been baptized, but you're not an official member of this church, but you've been thinking about it. You can come check out our class. We'd love to have you. You can come learn what membership in a church even is. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a while, or you're a new Christian and you want to explore baptism and really ask, what is baptism? Why do we have a tub of water and do that? What does that mean? What does that mean for faith? So we invite you next Sunday morning. It's going to be before our service at 9:30 a.m. We're going to be kicking off the baptism and membership classes. So if that's something that's been on your mind, on your heart, we really invite you to come. Check it out. Even if you're not 100% sure you want to be baptized or join membership, you are very welcome to just come, join the class, hear about what these things are. And then after service next Sunday, we also have our annual member meeting. So if you are a member of our church, this is a very important time to really gather together and hear about what's been happening this last year of 2023. And looking forward, we're going to be voting and making some plans for the future. So a very important meeting for us all. It's going to be at 2 p.m., so make sure that you make it to that as well. It's going to be online on Zoom. And then the following week, we have our Community of Women event on Thursday, March 14th at 8:30. Again, it's going to be online on Zoom, led by Nadine Crane. So if you want to be a part of the Community of Women, make sure that you check that out. And last thing that I want to share with you that we are so, so excited about is, you know that we've been, you probably heard a few announcements in the past. We talked a bit about how we wanted to send a team to Cambodia. If you remember the missionaries we've had a relationship with there in Manaco, we've been wanting to send a team all the way to Cambodia to go and do some work with them. And we are so excited that now we officially have a team put together and we are planning a trip. It's all getting ready to go. So there is 10 individuals and Pastor Brandon is going to be leading this team in the first half of June this year, and they're going to be going to Cambodia. So obviously we're sending these 10 people, but I want to make it clear that it's not just 10 people in this room that are going on mission, but I really see this as our church is doing a missions trip. And doing that, I think that we can all partake in this. So there's different ways, even if you're not going to Cambodia, we can be praying for them, right? As a church body, we're going to be praying so much for this team and for the time that they have in Cambodia and that God's going to be working. We can also partake in this by providing for them, right? It's going to take money to buy the flights and all of those things. So one thing that we can do is if you want to give a special offering to this event, to this missions trip, what you can do is when you're giving your offering, you can write Cambodia Short-Term Mission or just Cambodia STM. And those funds will go directly into this missions trip. So pray about that. Think about that. How can we as a church not just send 10 people, but actually be a part of this mission? And really ask, how does God want to use me, even if I'm not going to Cambodia? How does he want to use me for this? It's a really exciting time. We're really excited about what God is doing in our midst. So let's take a time to pray for the word that we're about to hear and for our offering as well. So God, we just pause our hearts and we look to you. And we thank you for who you are. Right now, we think of offering. God, help us to have humble hearts that want to give, that want to serve even. We pray today that you would speak through Pastor Brandon to us, that your spirit would be moving and that we would encounter you and know you more. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing, today is also youth worship. So if you are a youth, you are dismissed.
Have a great time. See you all. It's like exciting, but it's also sad for me to see them go. You know, like I want to hang out for a bit, please. No? And they just walk out the door. So that's fun. Hey, what is the meaning of money? Let's talk about it. Let's break the ice. I want to hear. No, I don't want to. What is the meaning of money? That's my question for us today. As we jump in on this beautiful Sunday, this snowy day that we have today, it can do many things, right? It can build and destroy. It builds and destroys families, marriages, communities, countries, companies. Money can build and it can destroy. I also want to talk about cubism. How do these go together is the question, right? Anybody study art a little bit at all? I know we're a lot of science majors in the room, but the arts is cool too. There's this guy named Picasso, and he was a part of creating this form of art called cubism, where they tear apart an image or something and put it back together so you could see it from various angles. And that's cubism. So I have a one piece of art here by Picasso. This is The Girl with a Mandolin from 1910. And this is the idea. You're like, oh, okay, I get it now, right? I've seen art like this a little bit. So this is Picasso. And Picasso says this. Okay, Picasso says this about wealth and money. I found this intriguing. I'd like to live as a poor man with lots of money. I'd like to live as a poor man with lots of money. This is a paradox, isn't it? It doesn't really go together. But Picasso is seeing this from money from various angles today to see what is going on. What's that statement mean? Live as a poor man with lots of money. Picasso's recognizing that money does something to our beings that he doesn't quite like. There's a condition of being poor that he really enjoys, but yet fun to have that money, right? To supply your needs and all the enjoyment you can imagine. It's probably a phrase that we could grow to love in the church. I'd like to live as a poor man with lots of money. Most churches will tell you this too, right? Money, at one angle, money can be helpful, and another, it can be very destructive. Because money as your God distracts and destroys your heart. This is where we're going today. Money as your God distracts and destroys your heart. And the antidote is giving. Now, let me give a reminder today. You've heard of the wealth pyramid before. Maybe. We are at the top of the wealth pyramid. No matter how you look at it here today, most of us in this room are going to be in that top percentage of the amount of wealth, the smallest amount of people, we're at the top of that. So a reminder of that as we get into this here today. Well, Luke, in Luke's gospel in particular, he is relentless when he's pointing out how Jesus talked about money. How Jesus talked about money. Overall, in Luke, we're looking at themes right now. We're seeing, well, what is Luke trying to get to us through Jesus' teachings, through Jesus' life? And how can we bring this in a way that shows us these major themes in Luke? And possessions and money is one of the largest, if not the largest, that you're going to find in the Gospel of Luke. So how do we summarize this today when there's so many passages that we could be going to? And if you looked in the bulletin or you'll look on my screen, I have three major chunks that we're going to be tackling here today to look at this idea. In Luke 4, where we've been anchored this entire season from September to now, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he says, this is the reason I'm here. So he looked, opens the scroll of Isaiah, it's a scroll, right? And he points to the exact part where it says that the year of the Lord's favor has come, right? That he's actually come to set the captives free, give sight to the blind, and bring the year of the Lord's favor. When he sat down, he says, now this is fulfilled in your midst, meaning I'm the one doing this. He's bringing a salvation that is all-encompassing. And so it's no wonder that throughout Luke, we see these passages of possessions, giving to the poor, and what wealth means to us as human beings. Jesus is relentless. One way we are captive and blind is because of our value of money and how we value it. So Jesus is relentless in exposing what money does to us, what it does to our culture, what it does to our people, our neighbors, and our very souls. He's relentless. So today we have three passages. Our first one's going to be in Luke 12, we're going to be in Luke 14, and Luke 18 today. And I just feel like I got significantly louder. Luke 12, Luke 14, and Luke 18. And I'm going to canvas these stories and pull out some verses that are helpful for us for knowing these stories. Luke 12. Let's start there today. Think storehouses and building of storehouses that were built to hoard the wealth and in the meantime losing your heart. Someone asked Jesus about dividing an inheritance. It's like, Jesus, we have all this wealth, right? And we don't know how to divide it. Tell us what to do. And he's like, who made me Lord over you? And he gets frustrated with that conundrum that this person is coming with. And he just declares, one's life is not in their possessions. One's life is not in their possessions. And then he goes on and tells a parable. There was a man with a lot who was super wealthy. and he couldn't hold all his possessions anymore, to the point where he said, oh, what am I going to do about this? I have a big problem, first world problem. I have too much wealth. So I'm going to tear down my storehouses, my barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones so that I can just envision myself sitting down, relaxing, and enjoying the rest of my life. Now, that just seems like wisdom to many of us in this room, right? Of course, right? Let's just build bigger storehouses so I can plan ahead. That's very wise, right? Plan ahead so I can relax later. It sounds like retirement, doesn't it? Sounds like retirement to me. Jesus wouldn't have any of that. Spent all his time building these storehouses and projected what he would do once they were built with his wealth. Meanwhile, Jesus exposes that his heart has nothing to do with God. He spent all his time. He spent all his time, and his heart now is in rough shape. His heart became what he spent his time on, which was money. He died with no years left to enjoy it, and his heart wasn't right with God. The passage goes on. Then he says, do not worry about today. Maybe a little more famous passage, a little more known. Do not worry about your clothes, your food, or storing up. God cares for these. And he gives two images. Think about the sparrow. He takes care of the birds. They don't plant their grains. They don't work. They go and find their food. He says, think of the grass in the field. The flowers bloom. And that we just burn into a furnace, right? Is what he says. And that God cares for them. He's going to care for you too. Instead, here's the alternative. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let me read the last few verses here today. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided to you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, like a storehouse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The correlation between wealth and your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's story number one. Story number two, Luke 14. I've called this one Wealthy Excuses. Wealthy excuses reject the eternal kingdom. So there are a bunch of people, they're eating at a lead Pharisee's house, and people were vying for positions, where to eat, in the places of honor, trying to scurry themselves and skirt into the place of honor. And Jesus corrects everyone sitting there and says, don't seek these places of honor. Actually, go sit in the worst spot so you're invited up. That's actually more wise. There's more wisdom in that. And be invited up into that moment. And then he turns to the Pharisee who is hosting to give him some instruction in this moment as well. To tell him, Jesus looks around at the people, right? He's like, wow, like, man, this is all your friends. All your wealthy friends are in this room who can pay you back. That's not how to host and how to care well. He says, actually, if you want to host well, invite the blind, the lame, the poor, the ones who can't repay you. And then he says this intriguing phrase, then you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That's a curious phrase to me. Because then you'll be repaid. Who are you inviting? Who are you constantly hosting? Is it just your wealthy friends who can pay you back, or is it those who you give to that you know is a sacrifice that you can't give back to? And yet there's some repayment going on. But I don't think it's the repayment that you would think of, like a tit for tat, or you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. He's actually trying to get rid of that thinking, and the repayment comes at this place called the resurrection of the righteous at the end of time, when his kingdom comes in full. So what is repaid here then? What is the repayment? What do I get then if I'm serving the poor and sacrificially giving out to those who are maimed and on the outside, on the outskirts? What is the repayment here? I think it's coming from removing wealth as your God and changing the condition of your heart. And here's how I know that. Someone leans over in that moment and declares, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Which is, yes, it's true, right? Like, blessed is the one. Of course, we all want to be there. We all want to eat at that great feast that is coming, where eternity begins. But Jesus is very careful here and is trying to say, don't miss the heart that's needed to get there. This gets Jesus going then. And he gives another parable, a story of a wedding feast where everyone had more important things to do than be at this wedding feast. They had one invitation and said, there's going to be a wedding feast. And it seems like there was a second one then to say, well, the wedding feast is ready. It's time to come in. And one, after another, an excuse started to come in. I bought a field. I got to go check it out. I bought some oxen, right? I bought a few sets of some new animals. I need to go home and make sure my dog can be let out of his kennel. That's very relevant for me right now. But I need to make sure of these things. And the other one, you know, maybe a little more legit in the day when you got married, you're supposed to take time off to be together. But yet, occupied, though they knew there was an invitation coming. Of course, the wedding feast represents the kingdom of God here. And when the servants come and tell the host, he's like, no one's coming. He says, all right, well, let's invite the blind, the lame, the maimed, the poor, let's bring them in. And the servant said, actually, we've done that all, and there's still room. And I love that phrase, there is still room. All right, go to the highways, just bring anybody in, let's fill this place for this party. There's still room, and anyone can come except, he says, except those who don't want to be there. Namely, in that moment, he's referencing the Israelites, and probably in particular pointing out a bit of the Pharisaical attitude at the dinner that he was at. But I love that. There's room for everyone. Of course, except those who don't want to be there. Next story in Luke 18. There's a young guy who's following all the rules and is quite wealthy. And yet when we follow all the rules, our affections can still not be for God. Let's look at this. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus with a most important question, by the way. It's a really important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the question. What do I got to do? He got it right. He even called Jesus good teacher. And Jesus is like, you're right, but there's no one good. Who's good? Only God is good, right? Making the point that he was God. And like a bad rom-com, he's done everything for this girl, this rich young ruler. He got her the house, the car, the flowers, the chocolates. He's done everything to romance her except one problem. He loves another. Right? It's a good drama. Was this your movie night last night, maybe? I don't know. He loves another. He's done all the commandments. Everything to love God, yet something else had his heart. His possessions. His possessions. He says he's done all the commandments. Jesus says, one thing then. Take all your possessions and give them to the poor. And he walks away, it says, sad, because he had lots of possessions. Jesus then declares, look how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's really hard. People said, then who can, right? But with God, all things are possible, he says, which is pretty cool. He says, it's really, really hard for rich people, but yet it's possible. It's possible. And he gives this bizarre image, you've heard it before maybe, where it's like putting a camel through the eye of a needle, right? What a ridiculous image that is. It reminds me of some cartoons, like maybe Blue's Clues, where Blue Skidoo's and I Can Too kind of thing. Right, or shrinking down. Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Anybody? No? There's a few of them where we're obsessed with going small. But in this moment, can you imagine it? But Jesus says it's actually possible, but it's really hard without God. It's impossible without God. Peter chimes up and says, Lord, the disciples have left everything to follow you. And he gives this intriguing phrase, I think. So he said to them, truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife or brothers or sisters, parents or children because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. I think that's intriguing. And it really caught me this time reading through it. Who will not receive many times more at this time and the age to come. There's both a present and a future sense to salvation here. That is often lost, and we often just think, I sacrifice now for the eternity, but God still takes care of us today. I think that's what's trying to be captured here. All right, I just canvassed three giant stories and parables of Luke and how Jesus is dealing with money and possessions and the poor. It's exhausting. I'm tired. Right? It's tiring going through these. But it's exhaustive because Jesus understands the risk that's at play and the tendency of our hearts and where our affections can lie. I think Jesus gets it. And Luke is trying to point it out that money can do something to us, especially when we have it, but even when we don't. What is the meaning of money? What is the meaning of money? So I'm borrowing some of this material from the premarital material that I use to take couples through. And so some of you will be familiar with this. And you're like, oh, right, yeah. We can view money from a few different ways. That we're all bent towards some way. And these are some of the ways. I'm going to give you four. I've modified it a bit for those who are like, there's more than four. And it's the fifth one that I add in that all of them can lead to in the end. The first four is just simply how we're bent. What does money mean for us in our being? Not necessarily wrong, but they can all be wrong, if you know what I'm saying. There's an extreme to each of them. Well, let's start with the beginning here. Money as status. Some of us like to have the things that show other people who I am, right? Whether it's because I want people to see that I'm wealthy or I see that I fit in a certain category or see that I have this thing to have a certain status. I have this house, it means this, and I want people to know it, right? So that's the meaning of money for some people. So they spend their money and they prioritize around their status. Their status. As I go through these, I want you to think, which of the stories that we talked about today does this relate to? What do you think about? Who thought money was status? You know, I kind of think of the guy with the storehouses. Look at all the wealth that I have. I'm going to build some bigger storehouses to store it in. Maybe it could be him. Status. Maybe it was the rich young ruler who had status and would walk away if he had to get rid of all his possessions. Status. Money as purpose or control. Money is control. Some of us like to use money to control things. It's our primary motive, and how we view money is I'm going to take my money and it's going to control my life, and I'm going to use it to control maybe other people. Some of us do that as well. Control my children, control my spouse, control my parents, whatever it could be. We use money to control people. And it kind of gives us that bit of that purpose, right? I think of the excuses that people were giving to for the wedding feast, right? Oh, I just bought this piece of land. He controlled his own life by saying, I have my possession that I need to tend to, my oxen. I need to tend to these things. And so controlled their life and made the excuse to get out of that wedding feast. Kind of bring purpose to our lives too. Work might fit in here a bit. That purpose, money is purpose. That it drives me, that's what money means to me. A third one is money is security. This is the storehouse guy for sure. who's building up so he could be secure and comfortable for the rest of his life, so he could sit back and relax and probably get to the fourth one of enjoyment as well. But security for sure, that he wouldn't have to worry about anything. I earn my money so I can be secure. I take out all the insurance that I do so I can be secure. And the fourth one is enjoyment, that I could sit back and enjoy. I spend all my money on vacation. I spend all my money, I prioritize it to buy the things that I can have fun with. Now, as I read through these and discussed these, maybe you felt a nudge to all of them, and that's probably the case. We all lean into all of these, but one of these is probably the root of a bit of how you view money. Which one is it today? Which one is it? Whichever one you relate with, they can all lean and become number five. This is the unhealthy side, I think. This is the rich young ruler. Well, it's probably all of the stories. Where money becomes your identity and your salvation. Where the rich young ruler, it's a heartbreaking story actually, comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How? Like, I really want to do it. I've been following the rules. I want to be in that final kingdom. And yet something else maybe he thought could save him. Something else was so ingrained in his identity that he walked away sad. He walked away sad. Money can take over our identity, who we are, changes our decision making, our parenting, our friendships. Controls us, becomes our God, our salvation. So how do we know then? What can I do? How can I see the indicators in our lives? And I think the big one is this, our emotions. I look at that rich young ruler, he walked away sad. How do I react to losing something? How do I react to not getting something? That's a possession, that's wealth. How do I react? Is it in a fit? Is it in a negative manner? Am I sad? Am I crying? Am I frustrated? Am I angry? Am I taking out my anger on other people? How do I react? It could be an indicator that money has an unhealthy hold on my life. I think it comes from this root thing of desire. I've been reading a really helpful book for me lately called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. And he says this about desire. Desire is infinite. It has no limit, no point at which it is ever satisfied. And he goes on and talks about how it just makes us restless then. It makes us restless. He says you could have an itch that is never scratched enough. We buy, we sell, we experience, and it is never enough. Yeah. Josh is holding up the book right there. There it is. It is never enough. That's what desire is. It's an empty pit that can never fully be attained. You could have money as a status, as enjoyment, as security, as control, but how far does it go before desire takes over and takes possession of you? How can we make desire not take us over? And I think it comes from this, understanding that our restlessness is satisfied in one being alone. Augustine of Hippo says it this way. It's a prayer. You've made us for yourself, God. And our heart is restless. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. Money can be completely helpful for us. And it is necessary in how we do our economy. Necessary. But the question is this, how can we stop it from being poison to my heart? It is so helpful, yet it can be so poisonous to my being, to my heart. So we need an antidote. We need an antidote that comes from these stories, these parables, from the gospel of Jesus himself. Each of these stories point to something that is really important. Whether it be the guy with the storehouses, the people making excuses, the rich young ruler, it all came down to this. Let's build our hearts. Let's prioritize our hearts. Let's spend more time with Jesus and less focused on making our money. How and with what intention do I tackle my work and my investments? Is it with Jesus as my center? What occupies my free time? Yes, it's good to have budgeting, but if I'm constantly opening my banking app to check the balance, to check my stocks, what has my heart? We need to choose him, his kingdom, his wedding feast. And, intriguingly so, choosing the poor and the ones who can't pay us back. This seems to be an antidote to a poisoned heart because of money. So number one antidote, build your heart, focusing on Jesus, focusing on those who can't repay you, and giving it to them. Another important way to do this that John Mark Comer will hammer home quite profoundly in that book is Sabbath. He describes Sabbath, actually, in a few different ways, and one is as in a rebellion. Sabbath is to rebel against our culture and this push to always be hurrying our lives at the sake of our souls. It running us dry and us running with the races so that we have nothing left to give and we become like the culture around us and less like Jesus and his kingdom. The Sabbath releases the soul from what captures us. It recenters us again on Jesus. So what is Sabbath? Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you've read about it in Scripture. But it's simply this. It's simply 24 hours where you stop. That's what it means. To stop. And then on the other side of that coin is to delight. I love that. To stop and to delight. To delight in the Lord, to delight in who he is so that he can recreate my soul in a healthy way. Unattached from wealth, unattached from any other God that could take over my life, and recentered again on Jesus and him alone. This is actually harder to do than it sounds, stopping. Have you ever tried to stop? Have you ever tried to stop with a four-year-old in your ear, right? Have you ever tried to stop when the emails keep coming and the notifications and phone calls keep coming in? Like, we don't stop. We don't. It's a discipline that we need to do to actually stop and delight. This is why it's a rebellion. It rebels against the rat race of our life that puts wealth, possessions at the center of our hearts. It's hard to stop doing errands. It's my day off, right? There's a difference between a day off and a Sabbath. It's very difficult to distinguish them in our minds, but there is. And our culture doesn't allow for it. It's even kind of foreign to church culture, to be honest with you. But it's another antidote. To build your heart, and one way to do that too, is to have Sabbath in our lives. So I wonder then today, as we get ready to wrap up in our last few minutes here, how we can pray and allow God to address this in our lives. The point today is not for me to guilt trip you. The point today is for you to come to Jesus with an honest question. Lord, what has my heart? What has my heart today? There's some helpful questions in the bulletin today, or if you need to go online to our website under sermons in the English side, you'll see it there as well. These questions that can guide a good conversation around maybe where does my heart lean? What's the value of money in my life? and what might be the antidote for me this week to think about those. But it begins today with Jesus. What has my heart? Does money have my heart? And to confess that to him. So let me lead us today in a little prayer of confession as the worship team comes to wrap us up. So church today, brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, when I confess, I like to offer my palms upward as if I'm just giving something to Jesus. So if that's you today, feel free to enter into that posture. Well, Jesus, today, we confess, we recognize, and we acknowledge today that we get captured by our culture and overcome by our own possessions, by the next best thing, to be so secure, to have the most fun possible at the expense of our souls, of a poisoned heart, not ready to enter your kingdom, because we know nothing of you then. So we confess today that maybe I've spent a little too much time just focused on my finances, that I've lost sight of you today, Jesus. I release this to you. Feel free to pray that to him today. Jesus, I release this to you today. I think I might need you to pry it from my fingers today, God. You would eject this from my heart and turn my gaze back to you. So fill us with that hope that you can restore us. Help us not to be restless and anxious people, but settled because of your presence in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We all stand and respond.
Thank you.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.
What a great song and response today. Well, and as we think about next week, as Tim laid out how jam-packed and awesome next week's going to be, I want to keep this in mind and give you this as a benediction today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. Amen. We'll see you again next week. Reprise, reprise.
What?
Reprise. Thank you guys so much.